Praise the Lord. Anybody need a handout sheet? Make sure that you have one. Okay, Pastor James, if you could get a few over here. Need three or four over here on this side. And we also have, let me say a couple of things. One, thankful for the opportunity to help this widow in Venezuela as a result of her husband being killed in an accident just about 3 weeks ago now. And if you give to that, praise the Lord for that. And we also have Pastor Pike's prayer letter. I know some of you might have gotten it in an email, but we have paper copies here. James, right up here. We have paper copies of that prayer letter from Venezuela as well. And I'll pass them out to you while you're trying to eat your lunch. I'm just kidding. Okay, if you have your Bible, you have your notes. Let's go to Psalm 119, beginning there with verse 81. Psalm 119, verse 81 to 88 this morning in our study. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we begin. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity again of being here this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the morning hour. And Father, we pray that you'd bless again in this hour, that the word of God might speak to our hearts. We pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119:81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Now, the section we have right below that in your notes is a summary of the 8 verses that we just read. And the reason I do that is to try and focus on the main thought that we're going to be looking at from these 8 verses. So we put them in a bit of a summary to try and help us to get a small bird's eye view of what the psalmist has, what he's covering in these 8 verses. So first of all, then, with verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So you can see in this section again, the psalmist is in a crisis scenario again. And it's kind of interesting, in so many of the sections we've already looked at, the psalmist finds himself in a real crisis scenario. And look back at the summary verses again. First of all, at verse 82, the word when. And then in verse 84, he again says when. And then in verse 84, he begins with how many days will thy servant go through this struggle, this problem? Some people, I've listened to sermons in the past, they think it's wrong to question God or to ever ask why. I used to think, well, if they preach that, that must be right and whatever. But now in our studies, we come across verses where the psalmist asks God why, okay? I don't think it's wrong to ask why, obviously, because this is written under inspiration. So when the psalmist asks in verse 82, Lord, when are you going to comfort me? How many are the days, Lord, how many more days in verse 84? How many more days am I going to go through this struggle? Lord, how long? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? And then the theme that comes up over and over again, we keep on mentioning it. Don't get tired of it, because the Bible keeps on mentioning it in Psalm 119. He talks about the proud in verse 85. What are the proud doing? The proud have digged pits for me. They're trying to make them fall. And then the proud persecute me wrongfully. The proud had almost consumed me upon the earth. They almost succeeded in ending his life with whatever they were working at. So then let's go to our notes. And then another section where the writer seems to be in the middle of great opposition. We already mentioned that. And the writer always goes back to what God has written. Always goes back to the Word. And brother and sister, there's one thing that we can learn from Psalm 119 is this, that no matter what the crisis, what the struggle, it doesn't matter what, God always has his people go back to his Word, because our source of life and strength and power is found in the Word. I hope we can get one thing in our mind fixed really good. When we pick up this book, and please listen carefully, when you pick up this book to read, this is the very Word of God, and God himself is speaking to you when you read this book. And so the psalmist, in the middle of all of his struggle and trial, he goes back to the Bible and back to the Bible and back to the Bible. Might you and I learn to do the very same thing. Back to the Bible, brother. And if more difficult times come than we're going through now, and if you face a personal crisis or whatever, back to the Bible, brother and sister. Back to the Bible, because God gives you comfort and hope and help and strength in his Word. The psalmist proved that so well in Psalm 119. Now, we'll look at verse 83. A second problem is seen. He pictures himself as being a bottle in the smoke. Now, a few thousand years ago, bottles for water or wine, they could have been made out of wineskins, okay? Now, these animal wine bottles were constantly exposed to smoke. If you could picture the way of life back then, and traveling with a wineskin where your water or whatever would be in, it would get exposed to smoke. And in time, this wineskin would be so tainted that it would become unuseful. Now, the psalmist sees himself like that wine, that animal skin. The smoke was the polluting influence of the world around him. It seems like everywhere he went, everywhere he turned, like a bottle in the smoke. How many of you have ever seen sausage being smoked or whatever, okay? You hang the sausage in the smoker and it's exposed to smoke. How many hours? I don't remember anymore. But let's say for 24 hours. And so the sausage hangs there in the smoke. So the psalmist, he pictures himself like a wineskin hanging in the smoke. He is hanging in the midst of the struggles and trials of life that he's facing every day. Now, he longs, in verse 81, he longs for God's power and deliverance in the dilemma that he finds himself in. When you and I are in that situation, let's do the same thing the psalmist does. Look to the Lord for deliverance. And then in verse 82, he longs to experience the comfort that the Word of God is able to bring. So what was more powerful than the polluting power of the smoke? What is more powerful than the corrupting power and influence of this world? What is powerful enough to refresh and give hope to the physically drained body? The powerful words of the living God. Page 2 of our notes. The powerful reality of the very presence of God in the believer and with the believer. Now, we looked at this almost every sermon. Please don't get tired of it. Pastor James emphasized it in the first sermon this morning, and let me emphasize it again in the second service now. The powerful reality of the very presence of God in the believer. God is present in the life of the believer. Question. The psalmist paints the picture. He feels like he's a wineskin hanging in the smoke. He can't get away. There's no relief. There's no going away. If you realize in the middle of the mess and muck that we live in our world today, if you realize as a Bible-believing Christian, you have the very breath of God breathed into you in the new birth, and God imparts to you some of his very person, enabling and empowering you to deal with whatever you might ever face. That's a proven fact, not only by the psalmist, but read. Oh, you could read. I don't know where you get a copy of nowadays, but if you could get a copy like we had years ago, Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. If you get the book now, it's probably been totally messed up and destroyed. But if you get an old copy from about 100 years ago and see what God's servants have been through in the last 2,000 years, or if you're interested, send me a text message, and I'll send you a link of Richard Wurmbrand's testimony when he was in jail in Russia back in the 50s and 60s, and how he was persecuted, and how he found help and strength and power from God in the most cruel persecution imaginable. His heart was overflowing with the presence and the reality of God. Listen. God is real. God is powerful. God doesn't forsake his own. The very person of God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in you and with you as God's people. Man, that's good news. Man, that's powerful news. You can face anything because God is with you. Now, let's move on. We look at Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, the hart is a deer. And so the deer is in a place where there's drought, and he hasn't had water for a while, and his heart, he feels like he knows he has to have water if he's going to live. The desperation of that deer in that circumstance pictures the desperation of the psalmist as he longs after God like a parched deer will long after water. Question. How are you and I doing with that? Do we long after God like that? What did the psalmist want? My soul, his innermost being, my soul thirsteth for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. And then he asked, when shall I come and appear before God? The point we want to take with us from those two verses, I trust, I hope, I pray in your life and mine, we have this insatiable longing, this desire that nothing else in this world can satisfy except the reality of the very presence of God. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for what? For the living God. Interesting point. The living God, the life-giving God. The world is full of dead gods, thousands of them. Is that right? Full of dead gods. These dead gods, they have eyes that see not. They have ears that hear not. They have hands that can't help. I assume you have seen somewhere in your life documentary, a story where people in other lands worship their gods. Little gods, sometimes big gods, sometimes life-size gods. But they can't see, they can't hear, and they can't help. Now, think about that for a minute. Why would seemingly intelligent people pray to, cry out to, a God that cannot help? Why would they do that? Why? Obviously, they have been deceived and blinded by Satan himself. Who is behind idol worship? No one except the devil. So the devil has succeeded in blinding the minds of so many, even in this generation, to put faith and confidence in something that cannot help and cannot hear. Now listen, we're Bible-believing Christians. We believe the words of Scripture. The living God gave us this book. And the living God says, I'm a God. I have eyes. I can see your need. I have ears. I can hear when you pray. I have hands and I can help and I will. I'm your Father and you are my servant and I will take care of you. And if you'll only reach up to me and cry out to me for help, I'm here and ready to help. Could you imagine, after what we know the Word of God teaches, we crying out to God in our time of need and God saying, go away, I don't have time for you. The only thing that would break our fellowship and this intimate relationship and fellowship that we have with God, the only thing that will break that is sin or your selfish self-centeredness. Be done with that. And as the person, like the psalmist, cry out to God for whatever your need and find your loving Heavenly Father prepared to meet that need. So in our notes, we have this statement. Beware of a counterfeit Christianity where the living God is missing. And as you look around at what's going on in our world today, especially if you've been older and been around church for a long time, like some of us here have, there are a lot of people, they go through the motions of what resembles Christianity without the living God being the power to enable their life. Beware, beware, beware of a Christianity without power and without the reality of the presence of the living God in it. So let's move on. Psalm 119, verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Now this question is also asked by tribulation period saints. Let me read that from Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, Lord? We've been going through this stress and struggle and trial for a long time. Lord, how long will this go on? Now, I've included in the notes an article from a news item a couple of weeks ago in Pakistan. 33 churches were burned down. Evangelical churches were burned down by a group of radical Muslims. All the houses of the Christians attached to these churches, they were also burned down. In a country where 90% of the people are Muslim and anybody else doesn't have many rights. In Pakistan, you apparently need an ID number to work and buy goods. Christians are not allowed to have an ID number. So what would it like to be a Christian in Pakistan? The people, the believer in Pakistan might cry out like the psalmist, Lord, how long? Now, we can talk about that in Pakistan. We can say, well, that's a number, like that's 10,000 miles away. That's not going to impact us. But picture yourself being a Christian in that country for just a minute. They burned down your church building. Picture our church building burned down. And picture the same radicals having a list of the names of people identified with church, this church, and they go and burn your house down there, and there's no repercussion for you at all. You're just done. You have no church and no house. You have no ID, so you can't buy and you can't sell. Now what? And yet they live on and they don't forsake the Lord. And somehow God takes care of them. Somehow. They, like the psalmist, they, like the people in Revelation chapter 6, they too can cry out, Lord, how long? How long before you come? How long before you take us out of this? How long, Lord? We might feel like asking the same question today when we look at the wickedness, corruption, violence, immorality, satanic control, hatred, drug and alcohol addiction, government corruption, exploitation of children, and a constant bombardment of lies from the media, and might I add, even from our own government. How long, Lord? Do we have to live in this environment? Verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The proud keep showing up, as we've already mentioned in this psalm. They are committed enemies of God's people. The proud want to rule over others and boast of all their power and riches. Pride is a direct work of the devil in the heart of all the lost without Christ. The proud despise and mock all who are outside of their class. The proud are doomed to hell except they repent. the proud. Are you familiar with that verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10? Only by pride comes contention. Is that true? Well, obviously it's true, right? The Bible says so, right? I want to give you that again. Only by pride comes contention. If there's pride in the home, there'll be contention. Or reverse that. If there's contention in the home, it'll be because of pride. My brother and sister, God's people are to be characterized by humility, brokenness, Christ-likeness, a submissive spirit. That ought to characterize God's people. Pride is the opposite of that. Let's move on. Verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. And then verse 87. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. The godly have an intense hatred for those who love God. I'm sorry. The ungodly have an intense hatred for those who love God and live by what is written in the Word of God. You say, why is that? Let me read on in the note. The ungodly of this world, inspired by Satan to declare war on all who represent the true God. The only thing that kept the psalmist from being destroyed by the proud was his strong faith and commitment to the living God and his word. And God commits himself to take care of his people. Amen. And so he survived. But I have some verses of comfort. You know, excuse me. It might sound like a pretty dark picture when you look at the constant struggle and the trials the psalmist is going through. Over the years, I have found great comfort in the next two passages of Scripture we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down for he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now look back at verse 3 again. Thou, God, wilt keep the believer in perfect peace, provided the believer keeps his mind stayed on his God. Amen? What's it like to have perfect peace? What's it like? Perfect peace. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, are overcomers in Christ. And God makes it possible for you to live your Christian life in this world, in this hour, with perfect peace. You say, well, just a minute. But what if there's conflict in the home? Can you have conflict in a believer's home? Of course. Whatever the scenario, God, through the person and powerful work of the Holy Spirit, is able to give perfect peace no matter what the scenario is. You couldn't invent a scenario where God couldn't give you his perfect peace in the midst of it. Because it's based on the promise of God. This perfect peace based on God's promise. Let's go down to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now let's look back at verse 28. Reminds us that the Lord our God is four things. He is eternal. He's the creator of our earth and everything in it. He is never weary, and he is infinite in his wisdom and understanding. Now, if we get a hold of this truth in verse 28, let me read it again, verse 28. It's so good. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, what does that tell us? God is eternal. Is there ever a time and is there ever a place where he won't be? Absolutely not. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, implying that all of creation, even with what modern day scientists have discovered or astronomers have discovered about the vastness of creation, and how they say this is beyond comprehension, but they say there's a couple of billion galaxies. It's hard for us to fathom the vastness of the galaxy that our little planet Earth is a part of, let alone thousands and millions and actually billions of galaxies. And what does the Bible say? Our God is the creator of all of that. That being true, you're going to wonder if he can take care of you. You're going to wonder about that. You're going to question him. Can he give you the wisdom, the strength, the knowledge? Can he help you, irregardless of what you might ever face? Can he help you? Is he big enough and powerful enough? You can't even begin to grasp the power of the God that we live for and serve. We accept by faith what is revealed in the scripture. Our God is awesome. And mentioning that word reminds me of a preacher I heard years ago, and he said, the only place that word awesome should be used is when it's used to describe God. Amen. Not to say my wife made an awesome meal. Okay? That could be close to true. But only God is awesome. Okay? I think that's a safe place to go. God is awesome. Indescribable. That's our God. Hast thou not known? Haven't you heard the everlasting God, this creator? He never faints. He's never weary. Now, do you get weary? Some of you are weary right now. I can see you half nodding off. You're weary. You had a hard week, busy week. When you sit down, your body shuts down and you want to have a nap. Okay? You're weary. Guess what? God's never weary. He's never weary. Never weary. What's so good about that? There's never a time in the life of a believer that he can't cry out to his God and find him as the living God, this powerful God that cares for his people. We sing this song, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when the storms of life, and the song goes on? Does he care for you? Does he care about you? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares, the songwriter said. And that's what the psalmist says. And that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus cares. God cares about you. Verse 29 of Isaiah 40. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Who does he give power to? The faint. When you feel weary, when you feel overcome, when you feel like physically drained, emotionally drained. And guess what? Everybody feels like that sometime. In those times, God says, I give my power to the faint. Cry out to him for strength. He's ready. He's able. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have a divine being with divine power in you that enable you to face anything. Amen? Man, God is so good. God is so good. We can't even, I didn't know what to say. How do you comprehend our God? And as Pastor James preached this morning, when God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. The very presence of God in man. Man, God help us to see the greatness of your love and power and glory, and how prepared you are to help us. Verse 30, Isaiah 40. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, now please pay careful attention, shall renew their strength. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You ever seen an eagle fly? When there's an updraft, and how the eagle just can circle and circle and go higher, so effortless. They that wait on the Lord can fly like an eagle. Amazing. And then the next thing stated in verse 31. They that wait on the Lord, they shall run and not be weary. Imagine life is pictured as a race. Imagine running and never becoming weary. When we were young, when you were young, some of you still are young, enjoy it, man. But when we were young, you could work and you could run and you can do whatever, right? As the scriptures say, I once was young and now I'm old. That's true. Guess what happens when you get old? You don't run much anymore, do you? Physically, you don't. But we're not specifically talking about the physical. We're talking about the spiritual. God gives you the grace in the Christian life to run the race he's called on you to run. And no matter what opposition, like the psalmist experienced, what kind of trials you go through, God says, keep running. And then the next part was in the verse, where is it here now? And he shall walk and not faint. Walk, never faint. You know what I wish you would do? Each one of you here, you know what I wish you would do? Take Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, and commit that section to memory. And you know what that would do for you? It would make you conscious of how present God is to help us as his people to live the Christian life in a victorious, powerful way to his glory, so that we might resemble Christ in all matters of faith and practice. Wait on the Lord. What does that mean, to wait on the Lord? Sometimes in life, you and I don't know which way to turn. We face situations that are difficult. Wait on the Lord. You know a good way to wait on the Lord? Get alone, you and the Lord, with the Bible. Read, meditate, pray. Spend time with. Wait on the Lord. As you see in Isaiah chapter 40, if you will wait on the Lord, God himself has committed him and his divine infinite power to enabling you to live the life and run the race, irregardless of what you might ever face in this world. You don't ever have to be defeated. You don't ever have to be a failure. You don't have to become weary of the journey. Wait on the Lord. Cry out to him for help and strength. In brokenness, fall before God and plead with him if need be. God, I can't. That's exactly where the psalmist found himself this morning in the verses we read. God, I can't go on. I'm at the end physically, emotionally, spiritually. I can't go on. Isaiah the prophet comes along and said, cry out to God. He'll give you the strength to keep pressing on in the journey and pressing on in the battle, the warfare that God has called us to. Wait on the Lord. Bottom of page 3, we have the note, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. How can you go wrong? John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is Jesus promising here? The very peace of God is what he has to give to his children. Remember, when God gives his children something, he gives them a part of what he is in his person. How about that? When you cry out for God's peace, God's power, God's grace and mercy, God gives you a part of what he is, as we've said earlier in the message, and as Pastor James mentioned this morning. God gives us himself. Oh, if the Spirit of God would only open our eyes to see the riches that we have in Christ. Let's press on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that might be a challenging passage in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. What's chances of that happening? Rejoice in the Lord always. Question, what would you look like if you were rejoicing in the Lord always? What would you look like? What would it be like being around you if you're rejoicing in the Lord? What would that be like? I'm a husband. What if my wife would see me rejoicing in the Lord all the time? Or, I like this part, what would it be like if I see her rejoicing in the Lord all the time? What would it be like, Mom and Dad, if your kids saw you rejoicing in the Lord all the time? What would that be like? Or kids, what would it be like if your parents saw you full of joy, rejoicing in the Lord all the time? What would it be like? You say, well, get down to where we live. That's not real. I disagree. Based on what the Word of God teaches, if God commands something, will he enable it? If God commands something, he will enable it. I would have to say, to be honest, I fail here. How about you? I would say room for improvement. How about you? May God help us to understand that being a child of God brings with it some responsibilities. If you and I want to faithfully represent our Lord and Savior in the world in which we live, should we be different than the rest of the people of this world? Should we be different? The difference should start on the inside. The difference should be the power of God's Holy Spirit on the inside, enable this divine spirit that's in us. And as Pastor James referred to John chapter 7 this morning, where Jesus cried that last day, that day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and if he come unto me and drink, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Remember that? If you and I, like the heart, remember Psalm 42? The heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. If we would come to God the Father to drink, come to Christ to drink, and experience the reality of God's Holy Spirit filling our being to the place that the psalmist experienced in the 23rd Psalm when he said, my cup runneth over. If we would but experience that, you and I would be a light and a testimony where we live and where we work and where we do business. Christ would be seen in us. May God help us in this. This is not an easy matter. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not an easy matter. But let's not look at it as impossible either. With God's help, let's be these people that make a difference for Christ. Verse 6 of that chapter says, be careful for nothing, which means don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry. Instead of worry, do what? Pray. Pray. Cry out to God. Cry out to Him for His help. And then after you pray, look at verse 7. And the peace of God. Hallelujah. Worried? The solution? Pray. After you've prayed and committed whatever the situation to the Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding or beyond comprehension, shall flood your heart. And the scripture here says, shall keep your heart and mind. Flood your heart and mind so that John chapter 7 passage, like a river of water, this peace from God will flow from your heart and life. Man alive, are you coming to one conclusion today? That being a Bible-believing Christian is an awesome thing, amen? Because God makes the difference in the lives of those who are committed to Him. Because the reality of the presence of God is so real, we can handle the situations of life that come our way. Not obviously in the energy of the flesh, but in our dependence on God. Last verse we look at, Psalm 119, verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. The word quicken in the KJV always implies give life to. God, strengthen me, give life to me after the pattern of your loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The loving kindness of God graciously imparts his very life to his dear children. Because of this, we have power to overcome. May God help us to be overcomers in the Christian life and demonstrate this life and power that God wants us to exhibit as we walk the road of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for. We have such an awesome God as our Father, as our Savior, as our Comforter, as the one who empowers us to live this Christian life. Father, would you please open our eyes to see the riches that we have in Christ? Would you help us to see the lengths to which you have gone to make it possible for us to so live that we could have an impact on the people around where we live? What would it be like if the people at our workplace, where I go to school, where I live, where I do business, what would happen if they would see the joy of the Lord in our lives? Father, I pray, help us to commit ourselves to demonstrating that joy and that love and that peace to this world. Because it's supernatural, it's from God, it's from God's Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in us and equip us and prepare us. Even as we go to fellowship time now, Lord, help us to demonstrate this presence of God with us. God filling our heart. May we be a praising, thankful, rejoicing people. We are so rich, Lord. We're so rich to know Jesus the Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for the precious truths of the Word of God. We thank you for the blueprint you've given us in the scriptures the plan that you've laid out for us to live a successful, victorious Christian life to the praise and glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, please bless, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.